We're good. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this time of worship, this time of quiet contemplation and considering what you've accomplished on the cross, considering just the salvation that you brought to us. Lord, we thank you so much for it. And I do thank you, Lord, for this church. I just pray as we dig into your word, there'd be time that's honoring to you, that you'd speak to each of us through your powerful, powerful word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so you can crack your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Now today, thankfully, I don't have the task of breaking down this entire chapter. Gilbert did such a good job last week of doing that. I don't envy him because that is just a monumental task. But thankfully, we are going to be going deep, deep, deep into this passage. And today, we are focusing on verse 4. Love is patient and kind. In particular, love is patient. Now, because we're speaking on patience today, I think that gives me license and permission to test your patience. We're going to be here for the next maybe 3-4 hours, so just buckle in. I'm just kidding. It's funny, you know, the second that I told Rachel that I was doing this passage, she just laughed. Immediately, it's like, ha! You! You speaking on patience. And I think that's accurate. You know, I think that's accurate. This has been a very convicting time in the Word, thinking about this word. And the word patient here, if we look at the Greek, it's makros omeo. And to be patient, it means, at least if we're looking at a couple of the different working kind of definitions here, to be of long spirit, not to lose heart. To persevere patiently and bravely in enduring misfortunes and troubles. To be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others, to be mild and slow in avenging, to be long-suffering, slow to anger, slow to punish. Now, there are some of these things I find easier to practice than others. being mild and slow in avenging, I find that very difficult. I find that very, very difficult. Long-suffering, slow to anger, that aspect of patience, I find very, very difficult. But thankfully, God in His Word, just God in general, He is patient. He is truly patient with us. And so today, I kind of like to look at this from three different perspectives in the Bible when it comes to practicing this Christ-like patience, demonstrating this love, this kind of love towards other people. And so let's go back a little bit. Let's go to Mark chapter 12 real quick here and look at the big picture. Okay, so Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, we see an interaction between Jesus and the scribes, the Jewish scribes. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them all well, asked him, Which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So that's starting in verse 28 there. So the first thing I think that needs to be said when we're talking about God's love, I mean, chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians is breaking down God's love and what that looks like and how we practice it in every single way. And that's a lot to take in. But when we go back a little bit here, we look at this. Why is it so important that we understand what it means to actually show love towards other people? You know, I'd point out that in our world today, the word love gets thrown around willy-nilly. It gets thrown around all the time. You know, I'll hear people say things like, I love pizza, right? I think we've all said stuff as insignificant as something like that, all the way to, you know, proclaiming their love for somebody, right? How much they care, trying to show their love towards other people. And I think in our language, it gets thrown around this way and that all the time. But 1 Corinthians 13 really shows us how deep and wide and how all-encompassing and perfect God's love is. And when we look at this passage in Mark chapter 12, we actually see Jesus telling us here that showing love to our neighbor is at the heart, at the core, a fundamental of actually obeying God and following Him. And so the better we understand love, the better we understand how to show love towards other people and show love towards God and all these things, the better we actually understand God Himself, the better we can actually follow Him. This affects every single part of the Christian walk, how well we show love towards other people and towards God. And so that's why this is so important. A passage I love to quote, a passage I think that, you know, also kind of emphasizes how important this is. In 1 John chapter 4, I'm sure all of you have heard it at some point, if not from me, from somewhere else or in your own study. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So not only is showing love towards other people and understanding it important in the sense that it's a commandment, God is love. And our actual identity, like our distinguishing feature, as Jesus put it, I mean, they'll know you are my disciples by your love for one another. It's actually what marks the Christian apart. It's what sets the Christian apart, is actually practicing and demonstrating this Christ-like love towards other people. So let's get into the specifics now, okay? Let's look at love is patient. So first, let's look at God's loving patience towards people. I think that's the best place for us to start. And in 1 Thessalonians, if we go to, let's see, actually, nope, not 1 Thessalonians. Forget what I said there. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Okay. So in 2 Peter, we get to read, or we hear a very common kind of term of phrase and warning that is sprinkled all throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New. Okay, in 2 Peter chapter 3, we hear about this day that's coming, the day of the Lord. And that is, you know, we could talk about the day of the Lord. That could be a sermon series all on its own. But starting in verse 8, okay? But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Okay, before this, he reminds us, or this reminder is coming from the place of, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. And we'll stop right there. So in 2 Peter, we're reading a warning about the return of Jesus. There's the last day on this earth. The day of the Lord is coming. Again, we could talk an awful lot about this, but keeping it very simple, there's going to come a day of judgment. There's going to come a day when God makes everything right in this earth. We are just told over and over and over again all throughout Scripture that this day is coming. And you know, we can even read in Revelation and elsewhere, it's like all of creation, there seems to be an anticipation of this day that's coming when God is going to make everything right. And people wonder, people ask, I know, speaking from an evangelist perspective, well, Jesus is supposed to come back. Why is he taking so long, right? I've heard this question. For folks who accuse the church, I've heard this question of, well, okay, you know, it's been a few thousand years here. You sure this Jesus is really returning? But what Peter is reminding us of in chapter 3 here is that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will roar, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. Now we can look to the example of Noah and say, there's this idea, I think people are waiting for Jesus, excited for Jesus' return, or people are accusing, saying he's not going to return, none of this happened, this is all fake. But what is 2 Peter telling us here? God is not being slow when it comes to the day of the Lord. He's being patient. The reality is that each and every one of us here on this earth is born in sin. And if we don't repent, if we don't receive the forgiveness of our sins, the day of the Lord is not a happy thing. If you don't know Jesus, if you've not repented, the day of the Lord, judgment, that's not something you want to come quickly. And God doesn't want that for you or for me either. What he wants is that, as it says here in verse chapter 9, that all should reach repentance. You know, I have to remind myself all the time that when I sin, in particular when I've sinned against another person, I have to remind myself, you know, I'm really sinning against God. I mean, really, I'm testing God's patience when I do something wrong. Can you imagine that? Imagine how much wrong there is in the world and how patient God is actually being towards each and every one of us. It's hard to even fathom how patient God is really being with the world. And in 2 Peter, we can see that. And so when it comes to, we're talking about this definition. God is the very definition of long-suffering. He is the very definition of being slow to punish. He perseveres patiently. He's waiting and giving people a chance here on this earth to turn to him. And why is he doing this? Because fundamentally, God is love, and love is patient. Fundamentally, it's a part of who he is. He is patient. He wants everybody to have a chance to repent. He won't make us. God's not putting a gun to our heads and making us repent, but he is giving us a chance to do just that. And that's a wonderful thing. So we can look at God's example, his patience towards not just us, but really towards the whole world and say, thank you, God, for showing us that kind of love, that patient love, right? Now, second, okay, kind of a second category here, or another way we could look at how love is patient, actually comes from during the breaking of bread, the verse we were looking at there. So if we can go let's see here. So it's God's patience towards us. We'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Right, in 2 Corinthians 5, we can see, or we can read here about a very important calling in the lives of every single Christian here on the face of this earth. Okay, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, one of my very favorite sections of scripture here, and we're going to have to keep it pretty short. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So, the first kind of thought here, God is being patient towards us. He's showing his love towards us. What does this have to do here? Well, this is our role as Christians here on this earth. Our job is to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ for other people, to preach the ministry of reconciliation, to offer the same salvation, the same hope that Jesus offered us. And if you have spent any time serving in ministry, you know that everything is super duper easy, and there are no challenges, and it's kind of like Disney World, only better. No, you know, that's not the case at all. If you keep reading in this section, if you go on into chapter 6 here, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found in our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonment, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. God has called us to be servants, to be ambassadors, to be ones who share this ministry of reconciliation with other people. Part of that involves suffering. It involves long suffering. It involves patience. This word patience, it's very similar in a lot of ways to the word for endurance. It requires that we push through pain. Following Jesus is never, ever, ever meant to be an easy thing. Never once did Jesus tell us it would be easy to follow him. It's just that it's easier than trying to do things on your own. Right? Following Jesus does involve beatings sometimes, imprisonments, riots, labors. I know, you know, Hyde shared the other day about our Eritrean brothers who meet here and the persecution going on in that country. I know Craig has shared many times and encouraged us to pray, and as we should, for our brothers in Nigeria, our brothers and sisters that are dying for their faith. It's the same story throughout all of history from the time of Jesus on, that there is a price to be paid for following Jesus. Here in Portland, we don't have to deal with maybe quite as much violence. But if you go out there, if you put yourself out there and share the gospel, I guarantee you, you're going to get pushback. I've seen it over and over and over again. Even in this neighborhood, I've had people yell at me, you know? for inviting them to a Christmas party. I know, it's shameful behavior on my part, inviting them to a Christmas party, but the reality is the world does not love Jesus, and there is difficulty and suffering involved in following him. And naturally, there's a need to patiently endure. Just as I see the kids are being very patient right now, enduring this long sermon. You guys are doing a good job. So, showing love to other people. Love is patient. How is love patient as a Christian that is serving? Well, we're called to suffer and to put up with it and to deal with discomfort and to deal with inconvenience on behalf of other people and to keep doing that over and over and over again. That's part of the Christian walk. That's part of showing love towards other people. I wish I could say that I've always succeeded in this. I certainly have not. But I have seen the power of patience when it comes to ministry, of not being discouraged. You know, as a matter of fact, a good story here. We had a young lady that had just signed up for ministry, signed up to be a missionary with CEF. And this person was just so full of energy. Like, kind of a crazy amount of energy. It was exhausting just looking at them for too long, like just how much energy they had going on there. And they were dealing with a lot of discouraging issues kind of post-COVID in their chapter. Naturally, a lot of people are dealing with discouraging stuff at that time. And we had this conversation. I just kind of met them. We were doing a Zoom meeting, just praying together. And I just wanted to try, what came to mind was, look, I have met a lot of very talented people in my life. I don't consider myself terribly talented at any particular thing. I've met a lot of phenoms, whether it comes to athletics or all sorts of different stuff. And you know it when you see it. When somebody is a phenom, it's just despicable, maybe even disgusting. But one thing that I think is more important than talent, more important than energy, is endurance. Being willing to endure a lot of stuff that's just not fair and it's not very fun. And unfortunately, I found out that person had already signed their slip to step down from that ministry role. And thankfully, they heard that. They went to the Word and they prayed about it and actually ended up becoming a missionary, signing back up again later because that really stuck out. But it's true, right? We don't have to be talented. You don't have to be the superstar. You don't have to be this. If you have endurance and patience, that is just such an important thing when it comes to ministry, because God does things in his own timing. It's not supposed to be easy. It never was. And so that's kind of at the heart of Christian service. Now, lastly, as we're thinking about, okay, how can I demonstrate love towards other people through patience? Let's look inward a little bit here. Let's look at the church. So one of the stories I've been thinking about this week is in Acts, in the book of Acts, right? And we'll start with the kind of more innocuous beginning to this story. Acts chapter 13, verse 13, right? So one of the stories I've been thinking about is the conflict between Paul and John Mark, okay? So Paul and John Mark. So if you read in Acts 13:13, now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. So if you just read that, that doesn't sound like a big deal. You don't get a whole lot of context. But if you go on to chapter 15, we get a whole lot of context. it was a very dramatic issue. In Acts 15, verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So a sharp disagreement arose. Now, of course, we never have sharp disagreements, do we? in the church. Never. No, it's just Paul and John Mark, and you know the rest of us. I don't think we've ever heard of churches splitting and people getting to arguments. No, I'm just kidding. The reality is that when you're part of a church community, conflict arises. There's a reality to that. There are challenges. Sometimes there's conflict externally. There's challenges externally. I know our church, we've had plenty of challenges these past few years. During COVID, we had to deal with a lot of crazy stuff on the property, and even still, you know, some challenges with that. Internally, there can be struggles in the church. And if we look here to the book of Acts, we can see that that is not new, right? I mean, right at the beginning of the church, we can see that there are people fail each other. There are problems. Now, in Colossians 4:10, in Philemon 1:24, 2 Timothy 4:11, we can read that later on, John Mark and Paul would have some sort of reconciliation with each other, right? Paul would affirm that John Mark was, in fact, a good worker, that he was somebody that was dependable that you could count on. So thank the Lord that disagreement and that disunity and those problems didn't last for them. But what I see in this is a great example of there's a trap sometimes that we fall in the church. And the trap is that whenever we have internal disagreement or internal struggle, there's a cop-out, right? And that cop-out is, well, I'm led by the Holy Spirit. I love Jesus. I'm following him. And I'm having this conflict with somebody else. Clearly, they must not be led by the Holy Spirit as I am, and they're in the wrong. And we can see in the case of Paul and John Mark here that that's not true. Paul, his testimony is very, very clear here in the book of Acts. He is clearly an apostle of Jesus Christ. Obviously, his work speaks through itself in the rest of the New Testament here. He's clearly somebody who's following Jesus, that's led by the Holy Spirit. And Paul himself affirms that John Mark is also led by the Holy Spirit, and yet there's still conflict. There's still failure. And that's because there's a common denominator between those two people. They're both human beings that absolutely are not perfect. They are not without blemish. And unfortunately, guys, that's true for the rest of us here too. In 1 Thessalonians, I kind of tried to skip there earlier. 1 Thessalonians, we have a great passage here. In chapter 5, verses 12 through 22, that kind of speaks to this here, to the reality of conflict in the church and what we need as Christians. So let's go there real quick as we're wrapping up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay. Starting in verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. So I think in 1 Thessalonians, these closing statements, and again, there's so much more we could talk about in this passage, so you'll have to forgive me. I would love to talk, you know, for a few hours, but we just can't do that. It's too warm in here. We can't do it. But what we can see is a few things being held at the same time. One, when there are problems in the church, the Bible is not calling us to ignore them. Okay, that is very, very clear. Abstain from every form of evil, right? Test everything. Don't just accept prophecies without testing them. It's not that we should just pretend like there's never any problems and we stick our heads in the sand and that's how we should deal with conflict in the church. Right? We get really specific instructions on how to deal with this in the New Testament, from bringing in a second person, you know, in the similar, you know, to Barnabas's role with the conflict between John Mark and Paul. There's a right and wrong way to deal with conflict. You don't ignore conflict. At the same time, there is a call to be patient. Right? How do we show love towards each other in the church? Part of that is being patient when conflict arises. You have to be patient. It's not that every problem is solved within the first conversation. It's not as though every person is a completed work and that everything is just super duper easy straight from the get-go. Even when brothers in Christ are absolutely dedicated to the Lord, absolutely being led by the Holy Spirit, there can still be conflict. And we need to be patient with each other. We need to avoid writing each other off and say, well, look, I'm being led by the Holy Spirit and you're in conflict with me. You must be in conflict with what God wants. And that's not always the case. In other words, we can be wrong. We can be wrong. That's a shocker. We can be in the wrong, and we need to have some understanding that not every problem can be resolved immediately. A passage that I quote almost too often, but I don't know if that's true, that I think really, really, really speaks to this in Ephesians chapter 4. And this will be kind of our closing thought here when it comes to the church and how we're meant to conduct ourselves in any given time. This reminder in Ephesians 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So it starts with being very clear here. We need to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Not all behavior is permissible in the church. So don't get me wrong. When there's conflict, there's a need for conflict sometimes. We are meant to confront sin. If somebody is denying Jesus Christ, denying God's word, the truth of it, that needs to be confronted in the church. Right? We need to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. But, this is a big but, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. There is a difference between speaking the truth and speaking the truth in love. There is a huge difference. And we need to speak the truth to one another and deal with one another patiently, gently, lovingly, as God himself is dealing with you right now. God is being patient with you and me right now. If he was not patient, he could have returned already. We could never have had this chance to repent, but he chose to be patient towards us, and we need to be patient with one another. Whether there's conflict internally, externally, whether there's challenges in ministry that we're all facing, whether we're being a challenge to one another, we need to, as we continue, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So those three things, those three aspects of what does loving patience look like stuck out to me. One, if you're a note taker, you could break it down this way of God is being patient towards us. He's holding back judgment. He's being patient towards us so that all can experience repentance and salvation. Everybody that wants to believe in Jesus and repent, they have a chance to do it. Two, we need to demonstrate loving patience in our service towards other people. We need to be willing to suffer on account of other people. We need to be willing to experience inconvenience and difficulty on other people's account. And three, we need to be patient towards one another so that we can maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Not sweep things under the rug, right? Deal with conflict, deal with problems in the church, but we need to be patient and loving and gentle towards one another if we're going to act the way that Jesus acts towards us, right? Those three big things. So that's my encouragement for you guys today, and it's frankly, it's all a reminder for myself because I am terrible at doing all these things. And so the sword cuts both ways here. So let's pray and just ask the Lord to help us do just that. Lord, we know it's scary praying for patience. because you might test it, but we do just ask that as a church you would help us to be long-suffering, to be people of endurance, to practice your patience, both externally, as we serve, as we share the gospel, as we pray for people who don't know you, that maybe are even stubbornly refusing to come to you. I pray for patience, Lord. I pray for patience with our family members that don't know you. I pray for patience for our friends that don't know you, our neighbors. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to maintain that patience and that consistency and to keep reaching out with the hope of salvation. Inside the church, Lord, as we're dealing with conflicts, and they do come up, I just pray you give us patience and gentleness and love with one another, that when people come to church, they would see that there is a genuine love for you and for each other, that we don't give up on each other too quickly, but that all of us can grow together as brothers and sisters in Christ each and every day. Lord, we just pray that you would do that work in here too. And I do thank you for this church family you've given us. In your precious name, amen. Mm-hmm.